your holy presence living in me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us the privilege of knowing you personally. I thank you that we have the joy of being able to serve you in our daily life, to honor you, to praise you, to worship you, to bring glory to you. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to open your word and know that as we do so, we are going to hear from you because your word is alive and powerful. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the point of discerning the thoughts and motives of our heart. We realize, Father, that your word, when it is given, will impact lives. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would take the truths of your word and drive them home to our hearts today. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you are worried that we've forgotten the offering. We haven't. We're doing the offering later, after the message. You'll have plenty of time to write out those checks. No. We're doing the offering a little bit later today, and that is by design. So just so I don't forget it. We sang about better's one day in your courts. You know, when we sing that, I think of that story about the boy who was walking into church with his dad, and he saw this plaque hanging on the wall, and it was to honor of those who had died in the service. And the boy's eyes got big, and he looked like, oh, my word. And, you know, and he said, looked at his dad, and he said, which service, Dad, the morning service or the evening service? Well, hopefully there is a life in the service. The people aren't dying. There's life. It's life-giving because you have the opportunity to open the Word of God and have God speak to you. We looked last week a little bit at how to win the battle for the mind. And we know that Satan has tremendous power and influence. According to 1 Peter, he prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. Jesus put it this way. He said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Satan wants to steal your faith. He wants to kill your hope. He wants to destroy your love. He is a destroyer. And we looked at several passages, and I'd like to just quickly review those in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11, we saw, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. And we made three observations. First of all, it's possible for Satan to take advantage of a believer. Secondly, it's possible for a believer to be ignorant of his plans. And thirdly, we saw that Satan does have a treacherous strategy for our defeat. We saw that his method was deceit. His target was the mind. If you turn up to chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are lost, in whose minds the god of this age, Satan, has blinded. He is blinded so that they do not believe, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So his method is deceit, his target is the mind. The mind of unbelievers, blinding them. Then we turn up to chapter 11. And here in chapter 11, verse 3, I fear lest somehow as Satan deceived Eve, so your minds should be led astray. Now he's talking to believers here, and he's talking about their minds being corrupted or led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Satan's method is deceit. His target is the mind, blinding the mind of unbelievers, leading astray the mind of believers. And so Satan is working in your life. He is trying to either blind you, if you're an unbeliever, from trusting in Christ, or he's trying to lead you astray. Now, Satan, we know from the scripture, has a tremendous host of demons who do his bidding. And these demons try to oppress feelings or influence thoughts or control actions. And some people actually think those demons are their friends. I'm going to a place in Haiti where people have what they call family spirits. And these family spirits, they see them as their friends. Of course, there's the good spirits and the bad spirits, and the good spirits are more friendly than the bad spirits, of course. And they have these lua, and sometimes they go to boku, who will go into trances or divination to communicate with these spirits so that you can hear what the spirits are telling you so you'll know what to do. Well, if we want to know what to do, we know that we don't go to spirits. We go to God's Word to hear from Him. And so that's one of the things you can be praying for me while I'm in Haiti, is that I will be in the presence of demonic spirits, but God will be with me, and I covet your prayers. Now, we saw that our minds can be led astray. Believers. Paul said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Lest just as Satan deceived Eve, so your mind should be led astray. Our minds can be led astray. We can be deceived. We can be misled. We can be swayed. We can be lured away from following Jesus Christ through his deceit. Well, what are some of the lures that Satan uses? There are three common lures that Satan uses that I would like to share with you today. The first lure is this. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. This is a very common temptation. It's, you know, come on, get with it. You're so out of it. You know, you're pathetic. Don't be such a nerd. Everybody is doing it. Don't get with it. Get with the times. Everybody's doing it. Well, the idea behind that is that, well, you know, if everybody's doing it, the majority can't be wrong. You might as well join them. If everyone's doing it, you know, when Rome do as the Romans do. Really? What about the 12 spies who checked out Palestine? You remember the story? They went in to check out the promised land. God said, I'm going to give you this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The 12 spies went in to check it out. They came back, and here's what they decided. 10 of them said, no, we shouldn't go in there. Even though God promised it, even though God said he didn't give it to us, no, we shouldn't go in there. 2 of them said, well, we should. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go in. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. The grapes are large. It's a wonderful place. What did they decide to do? They decided to follow the majority. 10 against 2. The majority can't be wrong, or can they? Because they followed the majority, for the next 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, and there's nothing but a whole host of corpses that were left in the wilderness. Over 2 million bodies laid in the wilderness dead because they followed the majority. The majority can be wrong. The majority was clearly wrong. What about bowing to Nebuchadnezzar's idol? He set up this idol. He said, now when you hear the flute and the harp and the sackbut and the psaltery and the trumpet and the clarinet and everything else, you know, hit the ground. And all of a sudden the music started and everybody hits the ground. But there's 3 people sticking out like a sore thumb. Now what in the world's wrong with you 3 guys? What were they? Shake the bed, make the bed, and in the bed we go, something like that. Anyhow, these 3 guys here. No, it was Hart, Schaffner, and Mark. No, it was... Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did they do? They stayed standing. Well, wait a minute. What's wrong with you? You don't get with the program. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Everyone else is bowing down. Just bow down. Everybody's doing it. They said, no. They said, well, if you don't bow down, you're thrown in a furnace. They said, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, even if we get thrown in the furnace, even if we die, we aren't willing to serve any other God because he's the only true God. The majority was clearly wrong. And in fact, if you remember, they were thrown in the furnace, and suddenly, instead of just 3, there were 4 there. And the 4th looked like it might be the Son of God. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar says, wait a minute, I think there's a God higher than gods I was suggesting, a God even higher than me, the Most High God. The majority was clearly wrong. What about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? They were accepting homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle or a primary lifestyle. Lot and his wife and his 2 daughters were the only ones in the entire city that were not accepting it. Everybody was doing it. Everybody's doing it. Why not go ahead and join them? But the majority was clearly wrong, and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What's that? You got to fit in. You have to do it to fit in. Fit in with who? There are 3 people you might be trying to fit in. Yourself, others, and God. Let's take them one at a time. Trying to fit in with yourself? Can you really live at peace with yourself if you compromise? Are you like a Christian chameleon? Do you have a backbone like a wet noodle? And so whenever somebody is pushing you, saying, well, everybody's doing it, you think, oh, okay. Well, and so you just follow along blindly. ignorantly going along with what other people do. I would challenge you to be like a Daniel. In Daniel 1:8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And even though the majority was going this way, he was willing to stand. Willing to stand alone if necessary. Willing to stand alone if opposed. Willing to stand alone if outnumbered. It doesn't matter what the majority is doing. The majority can be wrong and often is wrong. There was a sign in a storefront window over a garment that read, slightly soiled, greatly reduced. That sign could hang appropriately over some people's hearts and lives and character. Slightly soiled, greatly reduced. Trying to fit in with yourself? No. Trying to fit in with others. There's a big difference between being popular and being a pushover. There's a big difference between being nice and being naive. There's a big difference between being accepted and being respected. Respect comes from having the courage of your convictions. I've said it before, I'll say it again, from William Penn. Wrong is wrong even if everyone else is for it. And right is right even if everyone else is against it. Satan is saying, everybody's doing it. Trying to fit in with God? Well, obviously that wouldn't be the answer. God challenges us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're to let the Word of God impact and infiltrate and influence our mind and our thoughts so our whole life is different. And instead of being conformed to the world, what everybody's doing, we are transfigured. Jesus Christ is seen through us, and we're standing alone when opposed. We're standing alone when outnumbered. I'd like to share a little refutation to this idea of everybody's doing it. Number one, it's not true. When they say everybody's doing it, it's not true. Not everybody is doing it. You know, even going back to the 12 spies, not everybody said we couldn't. Joshua and Caleb were willing to stand alone. You go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his wife and daughters were not involved in homosexuality. You go back to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't bowing down. It's not true. Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, when sinners entice you, do not consent. When sinners entice you, just say no. First of all, it's not true. Secondly, it's not significant. I love the passage in Romans 8:31 that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that no one can be against us. What it means is this. If God be for us, who of any consequence can be against us? I mean, if God's for us, whose side do you want to be on anyhow? If God is for us, who of any consequence can be against us? So first of all, it's not true. Secondly, it's not significant. Thirdly, it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it right. Proverbs 16:25 says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and the majority find it. Many find it. Everybody's doing it, but that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life. You don't want to be on the broad way. The broad way leads to destruction. You want to be on the narrow path. You want to follow Jesus Christ. So it's not true, it's not significant, and it's not right. What's the second lure? The second lure goes like this. Go ahead and do it. Nobody will ever know. Go ahead and do it. Nobody will ever know. Go ahead and steal something or cheat on a test or lie or look at pornography. Or use illegal drugs, or have sex outside of marriage. Nobody's going to know. Nobody will ever know. The idea is that you can get away with it. You can get away with it. Oh, really? That's what David thought. Everyone's gone off to war except for him. He steps out on his veranda, looking out over his city, and next in the area next to him, he notices a lady down there bathing. He's up on his roof balcony. He sees her. What happens? He has two choices. Either turns around and goes back into his palace, or he stays there and begins to dwell on her and look on her and lust for her. He chose the second. He thought, you know, nobody will ever know. I'll have her over to my home. Nobody will ever know. Uh-oh, she's pregnant. Well, I'll get her husband to come home so he thinks he did it. He's not going along with it. His buddies are at war. I'll put him in the front of the line so he gets killed. Nobody will ever know. Oh, really? Nathan the prophet comes up to David, gives a little story, and says, you are the man. You're the one. You see, God knew. Physical attractiveness. Then there's financial attractiveness. Achan. They fought the battle of Jericho. Everything's gone great. But they were told not to take any spoils. But he grabs some silver and gold and some things and goes into his tent and hides it under the floor of his tent. His family think, wow, this is great. He thinks this is great and think nobody's going to ever know. They go to fight the battle of Ai and they lose the battle. And Joshua's saying, what's wrong, Lord? What's wrong? He says, well, Achan. Achan stole the bacon kind of thing. Achan took some stuff he wasn't supposed to take. So Achan and his family were stoned to death. He thought nobody'd ever know. David thought nobody'd ever know. Some boys decided to steal a car. Having a little fun, ride. Figured nobody'd ever know. But then they see one of these unmarked patrol cars, you know, late model Ford Chevy, no hubcaps, big headlight, sirens on the top. No sirens on the top. The lights inside. But anyhow, the driver, upon seeing the unmarked patrol car, does a backflip from the front seat in the back seat because he doesn't want to be the guy driving the stolen car. Well, of course, that leaves the car unmanned as far as anyone driving the car. It was careens off the road and into a tree. Now, that was a little bit suspicious to the patrolman in the patrol car. I mean, it didn't even have to hit the tree. Just seeing the driver do a backflip in the back seat kind of alerted him that something wasn't right with that picture. They thought nobody'd ever know. Some boys' parents were away, so they decided to throw a party. Had some marijuana. The younger boy of the two brothers got very agitated as a result of taking this marijuana, so they decided to kind of subdue him, hold him down, because he was so extremely agitated. He died. Parents were away, little party. Nobody will ever know. Well, believe me, they knew. Happened right here in Castle Rock. And then there's pornography. Oh, I can do it in the quietness of my room or wherever the computer is. Or nobody's going to know. Pornography pollutes the mind. It promotes lust. It prevents satisfaction. And the impact of it is great. It can have devastating effects. I'd like to share a refutation of this idea. Go ahead and do it. Nobody will ever know. Number one, according to Psalm 32:5, you will know. You will know. Listen to David. He'd done what he did, a little bit of lust, a little bit of adultery, a little bit of murder. And he writes, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And finally, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity. I opened up and confessed my iniquity. I confessed my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He was wasting away. He was feeling guilty and torn up inside. You will know. You think, go ahead and do it. Nobody will know. You'll know. And God will be working on you. And there'll be that guilt, that sense of having violated what God has asked you to do. Secondly, not only will you know, God will know. According to Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord see both the good and the evil. God will know. You may hide it from others, but not from God. And thirdly, your sin will find you out. Numbers 3:2-3. You can be sure your sin will find you out. It did with David. It did with Achan. Did it with the boys who stole the car. Did it with the boys who threw the party. You can be sure your sin will find you out. The third lure goes like this. Do it just a little, you can quit anytime. Do it just a little, you can quit anytime. The idea is that, you know, you can take it or leave it. Really? Like Samson and Delilah. Remember the story? Delilah, he sees her and he wants her. I mean, Samson's got some problems here. He sees her, she's beautiful, he says, get her for me. And he was a he-man with a she-weakness. And this guy is with Delilah, and Delilah decides to give him over to the Philistines for money. So she says, Sammy, you know, if you loved me, you'd tell me how you can be so strong. And he thinks, well, do just a little, you can quit any time. Okay, well, if you bind me. So she binds him, calls the Philistines in, they attack him, and he wipes them out. So he knows what she's up to. But then she says, Sammy, how could you do that to me? If you love me, you'd tell me. So he said, do a little, you can quit any time. Well, he gets a little closer. He said, well, bind my hair into 7 locks. So she binds his hair in 7 locks, calls in the Philistines, they jump on him, he wipes them out. He knows what she's doing. He thinks, hey, I can quit any time. She's in his lap, Sammy, you're breaking my heart. How can you be so deceitful to me? I mean, if you love me, you'd tell me. He says, shave my head. So she shaves his head, calls him in. They conquer him. They bind him. They gouge out his eyes with sticks. And they make him work like an ox at the mill. He didn't quit, and he couldn't quit. He thought he could quit, he couldn't quit. It happened. It can happen with drugs. It can happen with alcohol. It can happen with anger. It can happen with sex. It can happen with... Do it just a little. You can quit any time. Oh, really? A boy in my brother's high school class. It was prom night. He was drinking. He was going to drink a little. He could quit any time, you know. He didn't have to drink. Didn't need to drink too much. But he did. His car wrecked and he's killed. Didn't make a curve. Didn't have the reflexes needed. Couldn't quit. A man in Florida, 760 pounds. He said, food to me is like alcohol to an alcoholic. He just couldn't, he couldn't quit. He died at age 35 from the stress of the weight on his heart. By the way, marijuana doubles your chances of an accident. We know about alcohol. That boy in my brother's class that died at age 18. Many of the accidents are related to one of those two. There was a high school girl from Los Angeles. A lifeguard gave her some drugs. She got home and went to her room and ingested them. Came screaming down the stairs, reached into the cage, grabbed the canary out of the cage, stuffed it into her mouth, and she was dead on arrival at the hospital. You know, sometimes people, another boy had just been the high scorer at a basketball game. He was invited to a friend's place for a party after the game. He got there and couldn't find anybody. Found out they're all down in the basement. They were all down there, their mouth in paper sacks, breathing some stuff. And he didn't want to do it, but they said, well, what's wrong? You chicken or you... What's wrong with you? And he had a scholarship to college. And anyhow, he decided, well, I can do it just a little. I could quit any time. He was found that next morning wandering around in the streets by the police, didn't know who he was or where he was. Was unable to finish high school, lost his scholarship. He couldn't quit anytime. A little refutation of this, do it just a little, you can quit anytime. Number one, Proverbs 6 says, don't mess with fire because you'll get burned. Proverbs 6 says, don't mess with fire because you'll get burned. Can you play with fire and not get burned? Don't hang around temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee temptation. Don't hang around it. Don't think, well, I'll do it just a little. I can quit anytime. Proverbs 5:22 says, you can be bound by sin. You can be bound by sin. Instead of thinking, well, I can do it just a little and I can quit anytime, we need to think, if I do it just a little, I could be bound by it. I'm asking for trouble. I'm playing with fire and I could get burned. So don't play with fire because you can get burned. You can be bound by the cords of your own sin. Proverbs 5:22. You can be bound by the cords of your own sin. And then finally, James 1:15. You need to know the LSD pattern. The LSD pattern is found in James 1:15. Lust leads to sin. Sin leads to death. Destruction and death. Lust leads to sin. Sin leads to destruction. Death. LSD cycle. James 1:15. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Let's wrap this up. What Satan says, what God says. Satan says everybody's doing it. The Bible says, don't do it. Proverbs 1:10, my son, when sinners tempt you, just say no. Be committed to standing alone. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who of any consequence can be against us? Be committed to standing alone. Satan says, nobody will ever know. The Bible says, God knows. You can't hide what you're doing from God. So be committed to serving God. Be committed to serving God. I love 2 Chronicles 69. The eyes of the Lord look to and fro about the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are right towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. Can you think of anything better than that? Would you like God, as he's looking around earth and he finally brings his eyes to you, to say, there's a person whose heart is right towards me. I'm going to support him. I'm going to help him. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to be strong on his or her behalf. Be committed to serving God. Satan says you can quit anytime. The Bible says sin binds you. Sin can control you. So be committed, instead of being controlled by sin, to being controlled by the Spirit. Be committed to Spirit control. Ephesians 5:18. Don't be controlled by things like wine, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control your life. That's how you're going to gain victory. We ultimately need God's help to find victory, to resist Satan's lures. There's a song that Martin Luther wrote about the battle with Satan. A mighty fortress is our God. And in that song, he talks about this world is filled with devils and demons who are trying to destroy us. And if we want to have victory, we've got to have the right man on our side. Then he says, you ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is he. And he must win the battle. That's how it's won. It's when Jesus Christ, through you, brings victory. You tap into his grace. You tap into his word. You tap into his power by prayer and by faith, yielding to the Spirit, and Jesus Christ brings victory. How to avoid Satan's lures? Stand alone, serve God, be controlled by the Spirit, and let Christ bring victory. Father, I thank you that you are a mighty fortress, a bulwark, never failing, our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Father, I thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the one who indwells us and will work through us and give us victory. Help us, Father, to be committed to standing alone, even when outnumbered or opposed, to stand with you, because if you're for us, no one of any consequence could be against us.